Certainly no doubt in my mind that we serve a great God. And once again, He has been merciful to us this side of eternity that we could assemble together in a fashion like this and be able to worship Him in spirit and truth. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that each and every one of you are here. It's always good to see. It does me good. And certainly as CL stated in the Bible class, it certainly gives us a boost to get us through the week. And so I'm thankful that each and every person is here. In all things, our appeal is to what the Bible says, and I'll do my very best in this lesson, as I try to do in every lesson, to stick with what the Bible says, and if it's a topic that I don't know about, then I just don't preach it until I learn it. And so if you find in any way that I've gone beyond what the Bible says on anything, or if I've fallen short of what the Bible says, then I hope that you'll care enough about me to point that out so that if I'm wrong in that, I can correct it and never preach it again. It goes without saying, certainly if you watch the news or listen to the news or read it in various different ways, I certainly don't have to tell you that the home is under attack. We've seen that, and it really ought not come to any surprise to us that laws have been passed the way they are because we've just simply been headed in that direction for a long time. But it is certainly sad, as we've been studying for the last 2 weeks, today will be the third week, as we've been considering what the Bible says about the home. More lessons than what I'll present in this series could be given concerning the home and various aspects of the home and how to have the home that God would have us to have. But I hope that these things that we've put forth will help build us up and get us to thinking about our personal home and the way that we're conducting our home and the relationship that we have with our spouse and with our children, our relationship to God. The very first lesson is just by way of reminding you, we dealt with the fact that the home is a divine institution, that going back to the beginning, God set up the home with one man and one woman that was to last a lifetime in marriage. And that within that relationship that there were children to be born, not outside of that relationship, but in that relationship. We go back to the book of Genesis, and clearly we can see that. And so we look from the standpoint at what we need in, certainly in our society, in the world, and in the church, are families who are committed to God. Families who are committed to the pattern as set forth in the Word of God. Families who are committed to one another. Families who are committed to the cause of Christ. And families who are committed to the church. And so we dealt with that, and I enjoyed that lesson. I hope that you did as well. Then we also looked at the distinctive roles within the family. It would do us no good to think about the relationship that we need to have toward one another and with one another if we fail to know the distinctive roles that God has placed within the home. So much confusion and chaos and just tragedy strikes homes today because we fail to see many times the distinctive roles that God has placed within the family. We know that it's our responsibility to help one another in the home. But there are some things as a husband and as a father that I have to do that Tracy cannot do for me and in my place. She may be able to help me with a lot of things, but simply put, the responsibility falls squarely upon my shoulders. And there's things that fall upon her shoulders as a mother and as a wife that I can't do for her. But I can certainly help, and we can be of great help one to another. But we've got to understand our role within the family. This is not something that is just a Eastern way of thinking or a Western way of thinking. This is God's thinking about the matter. And we've got to get ourselves to the point that we're willing to lay down our thinking about it, that we're willing to lay down what I feel about it, the way that I think it needs to be. We're going to get into that in some of the lesson, in the lesson this morning. And get back to what the Bible says about it. I want to be pleasing to God, don't you? I want my home to be the home that God would have it to be. Not necessarily what I think it needs, but what God says that it needs to be. And so we dealt with the distinctive roles in the second lesson. Then this morning I want us to think about building or rebuilding and maintaining relationships. If ever there was a portion of a series or a sermon or a lesson that was neglected dealing with the home, this would probably be it. I know that there is a need for a lesson on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We may do that. This may be the last one in this series. I don't know. That certainly needs to be taught. But we deal with that when we think about the pattern. When we go back as revealed in the Bible, Genesis chapters 1 and 2, Matthew chapter 19, and a portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. But we've got to understand that we have to build and maintain right relationships. But the reality is, as I stated last week, or maybe in the week before, what happens many times is individuals don't know the gospel. They don't obey the gospel until later on in life, after the marriage has taken place, after the children have come on the scene. And then what happens? What do I do then? If I obey the gospel, and I already have a family, I already have a home, and then I learn the truth, then I come to a knowledge of what God would have me to do as a husband or a father, your situation may be a mother or a wife. And so it's after I obey the gospel that I learn that, and now I know that I have a duty toward my children, now I know I have a duty toward my wife, and vice versa. Now what do I do? What do I do when I didn't lay the foundation for my children, as now I realize I need to be bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Is there anything I can do about that? I said ideally, and I think it was that first lesson, that we would all know the truth from the get-go. That we would raise our children from day one in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That would be the great thing to do. It's a necessary thing to do. But what if I didn't know that? What if I just did not know that God expected that of me? But then I come to the knowledge of it. Is there anything that I can do? What about a marriage that is really on the brink of collapse? Just the husband and the wife are just ready to throw their hands up in the air and say, I quit. This is not working out. I think we need to go our separate ways. Can those relationships be repaired? I want you to know that they can be. I want you to know that families can be won back to the pattern and the way that God would have that family to be. That relationships between husbands and wives can be repaired. Relationships between husbands, wives, moms and dads, and their children can be fixed. Do you believe that? Do you agree with that? Or do you think that when there's problems that we ought to just head to the courthouse, divorce, and just say that we're past all hope, that there's no way that we can come back, we're past the point of no return? They can be repaired, but there's some things that have to be in place. And I want us to think about that in the lesson this morning. I want to motivate all of us to not give up on our family. That happens too frequently. For a number of years, I worked in that very area where moms and dads just didn't know their responsibility, or they knew it and failed to keep it, or they gave up on their family, they gave up on their children, they gave up on one another, they gave up on the commitment that they made in the beginning, and those things can be fixed. I promise you they can be fixed. But there's got to be some things in place. It's important to build and to maintain relationships. If you're young and maybe you're not married this morning, or whatever it may be, maybe you've been married, your spouse has passed away, maybe you're contemplating marriage again, you need to be wise about that. Young people need to know the importance of finding a mate who is a Christian and will help them get to heaven instead of taking them away from God. We need to know the importance of that. Now, that doesn't always happen. And a lot of work has to be done when that didn't take place. I'm not saying it's wrong to marry someone who's not a Christian. But I'm telling you, that's not always a wise thing to do. for a number of reasons. A lot of heartaches that I've seen personally, not within my home, but within my family, extended family, resulted because of Christians marrying outside the church. They married people who are not Christians, and it caused a lot of problems. That may not be your case. That may not happen with you. You may be married to someone who's not a Christian and not have any problems about that as far as your relationship to God. I'm just saying to think about it and be wise about that. Build those relationships from the beginning. But we've also got to understand that sometimes we've got to repair relationships. Sometimes we've got to build relationships that wasn't laid at the beginning. And that takes work. The Bible addresses that. I assure you, it addresses it. We're going to look at it this morning. I love this series, and I think it's very applicable. It's very practical things. And it's something that we need, not just in the church, but we need it worldwide. This is a series of lessons that I'm convinced you could pack up and you could preach on the other side of the world, and it's needed today. It'll be needed for a very long time. Let's think about just a moment. Relationship, when we think about that, we're talking about a connection, an association, or involvement. You can have a relationship with someone that's not like a relationship that you have with your family. I have a different relationship with my family than I do with you. Now, we have a relationship, and I have obligations and responsibilities as a result of that relationship and us being in the family of God. But it's not the same relationship that I have with my wife, and it's not the same relationship that I have with my son. And so there are different responsibilities depending on the relationship that you have. It's a connection between persons by blood or marriage. Here's really the one that we want to talk about this morning. An emotional or other connection between people. The relationship between teachers and students is the idea that's given in this example. I can be married, be a husband, and I can be a father, and yet at the same time have the worst relationship with my wife and with my child or children. You see the point in that? You can be a father and have a horrible relationship with your child or a very good relationship with your child. And so just because within the family that we have those duties and obligations, those roles, doesn't necessarily mean that we have the right relationship, that emotional or other connection between people. If I were to ask you, how's your marriage? I'm not going to ask you that, but you need to think about that. But you know the answer to that. How's your marriage between you and your wife or you and your husband? How's the relationship between you and your children? You think that's important? Now you draw back on the relationship that you had with your parents and you make a comparison between the relationship that you now have with your children. How was the relationship between you and your parents when you were growing up? You see any similarities between the relationship that you have with your children? You know, it may be that you were reared a certain way, and you may say, you know what, I recognize that's the way I was brought up, but I'm not going to make that mistake with my kids. Or I'm not going to do things quite the same way. Or we didn't do this in my home growing up, and I'm going to do things differently in my home. We want to talk about the relationship that we have one toward another. I'll not give you sufficient verses as we go through there or through here. I really tried when I put this together to keep in mind that if it comes across as more of a lecture instead of a sermon, it's going to be the nature of the content of it. But I certainly hope that it'll be beneficial to you. I thought this was interesting that this lady put together, and I don't know where she got her information at. This was a lady that works within this field, and she put forth some reasons why individuals get divorced. We understand that God hates divorce. The Bible teaches that. God doesn't want us to be divorced. Yes, the Lord gave an exception, Matthew chapter 19. But the rule is that when we get married, it's for lifetime. And many of you here said it, such a great example of that. You've been married for years and years and years. And that's great. That's that's something to be admired, and that's an example that we need to see, your commitment that you made to one another years ago, and that you're steadfast on that commitment. But here's some reasons. A lack of communication or finances, number two. Feeling constrained, tied down. Now, there's a lot of things could be said about some of these things, but trust, expectations from each other. I'm telling you, as my experience has seen, that has been just really high on the list. And sometimes we get married and what we think our spouse ought to be doing is really just not realistic. And that causes a lot of problems when my wife doesn't live up to the way that I think she ought to be doing things and everything that I think she needs to be doing. And it could be the other way around. Then the wife thinks that the husband's not doing everything that she thinks he needs to be doing, the way that she thinks it needs to be done, so forth. You understand that. Your spouse doesn't understand or fulfill desires, which goes back to a lack of communication. If a husband or wife doesn't think that the other understands it, then you need to let them know that and talk about it. But quick change in lifestyle, insecurity, religious and cultural differences, and then abuse. I'm going to tell you that a lot of problems that arise in marriages can be curtailed, can be really cut off before they even take place if people would talk about some of these things before you get married. But for one reason or another, individuals get married before they even talk about some of the most fundamental, important things that they know they're going to have to live with for the rest of their life, and they don't even talk about things. Now, be it that they fell in lust more than being fallen in love, I don't know, but they rush to get married, and then after the fact, well, what do you think about raising our children? What do you think about religion? What do you think about politics? The list could go on and on and on, and they don't really talk about those things before they get married. And then they get married, and then guess what? They're ready to head to the courthouse because they think that they're incompatible and they can't work through these things. We're just different. We're not going to get along. Why didn't you think about that before you got married? Why didn't you sit down and have an honest conversation and a forthright conversation and think about some things? What about serving God? When you think about being a wife and thinking about being a mother, what do you think that means? Tell me what that looks like to you. Think that's an important question? When you think about being a father and being a husband and think about supporting the family, what does that look like to you? Where does God fall in all of that? Those are things you need to ask before you get married. But the reality is, that doesn't always get asked. And then we get married, and then we find out, well, there's going to be some problems. Religious cultural differences and abuse is what she gives as number 10. Now, I'm telling you, the list could be extensive as to why people don't get along and why they want to get divorced. But shame on us for ever thinking about the D word in our marriage. Shame on us for thinking about that because we think we can't get along or we think that we've got a problem that is so beyond God's fixing. Again, He can fix the problem if we work at it. And He's given us instruction. But we've got to think about some of these things. We've looked at up to this point that marriage involves love. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. We've talked about that in every lesson leading up to this point. But if we're going to have a relationship with our spouse, we are going to have to genuinely love her. Women are going to have to love their husband. Colossians 3:19 talks about that. But we have got to love one another. You know how many times that I've heard individuals say, when I talk to them about, you know, why did you leave your husband or your wife? And maybe it was at a point when they were contemplating getting married again and they came to me and wanted me to do it. And so I talked to them and find out why they divorced and so forth. Well, we just fell out of love. What does that mean, you fell out of love? Think about that. Here's somebody who I married, I committed myself to, I left my mother and father for, and so did she, and we cleave together, and we have a family, and I fell out of love. How does that? That doesn't just happen overnight. That's a result of things that happened and accumulated and just festered inside and just stewed inside until the end of it was we just blew up and we don't love one another anymore. That's sad. But that happens. We've got to have love one to another. We have to honor our wives. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Give honor unto them as unto the weaker vessel. And again, there's a lot of comments could be made as to what Peter meant when he said, as unto the weaker vessel. But the point of it is, give honor to our wife. Don't be in the position where we say, you earn it, and I'll give, well, you don't deserve my respect as if you had to earn it. I understand that we need to do what's right. But I'm to love and to honor her, so much so that I would die for her. That's what Ephesians 5:25 is talking about. Christ died for the church because of His love for the church being the people, the saved, Acts 8:1. And I'm to love her that much and to give honor to her. But it also involves concern, Philippians 2:1-5, which is a passage that a lot of times we don't relate to marriage. Because in general, he's talking about our relationship to one another, to other Christians. But I need to think about that as it relates to my wife. To esteem her needs higher than my needs. Not that I say, I don't care what you want. I don't care what you need. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Some of the good advice that I got in from men who have been preaching for years, as I was thinking about the desire to want to preach full time, and of course I was already married, and one fellow who had been preaching for a very long time, he said, Donnie, it's admirable that you want to do that, but you need to make sure that your family's on board with it. If not, it's going to cause you a lot of problems. That's good advice. Don't do things out of self-desire. Don't do things out of selfishness. Don't do things because you want it that way. Take your family with you. In every area of life, don't leave them behind. Don't go. Take them with you and have them on the same, have them on board and on the same page with you. Commitment, Hebrews 13, verse 4. He talks about marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled. That's talking about commitment. Right? The relationship we have within marriage, faithfulness one to another. Not faithful to someone else's spouse, but faithful to our own spouse. And so it involves commitment and support. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. So we've looked at all these. That's what is involved in marriage. But what about the relationship? Now, you've no doubt studied about Nehemiah rising and building, right? God's people led into captivity and the city had been burned. The wall had been torn down. There came a time that they were going to go back and rebuild the wall. Remember that under the leadership of Nehemiah and some of the others? But as I thought about that, and I thought about the mindset that we have recorded for us in the book of Nehemiah, I thought about how parallel that is to rebuilding relationships in the home. The mindset. Now, certainly there's a difference. I mean, here they were rebuilding a city. But I want us to think, the rebuilding that they accomplished was made possible because of the mindset that they had. And if we're going to rebuild relationships that we have in the home, we're going to have some of the similar relationships or mindsets rather than they did. I like this picture. Here it must be Christmas or Thanksgiving, what have you. Everybody's fussing, and it looks like the kids are fussing with one another. Mom and dad's fussing with each other. You got a little kid there in the middle who seems to be fussing with the turkey. So everybody's fussing about everything and with everybody. That ever happened at your home? You have family over and just bore along instead of having a nice little meal. People are fussing. And so I want us to think about sometimes the family wall needs rebuilding. Sometimes we need to think about our family. So we're caught up about every relationship outside of the home and under the sun except our own. Sometimes just a family wall needs to be rebuilt. So I want us to think about that. Rebuilding involves opening your eyes. I want you to think about that. Turn over the book of Nehemiah with me. Nehemiah chapter 1. In Nehemiah chapter 1, we find that Nehemiah had asked, verse 2, that had asked these individuals concerning the Jews that had escaped and were left in the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Jeremiah is another example of that. Here he talks about how this city that was so great is desolate, torn down, Lamentations chapter 1. So he wept about that. What I think about that when I read that passage is the fact that if we're going to rebuild relationships we have, if we're going to be concerned about things that are going on, we're going to have to open our eyes and realize what's before us. Because sometimes we're blinded to what's right in front of us and we don't want to recognize the reality of the way that it is. What led to him praying to God, as we'll later see in the book, led to some of these other things. The first, he recognized the gravity of what was before him. He recognized the terribleness of what had happened to Jerusalem. He didn't say, "Oh, that's just too great to happen to the city that we love." We're in captivity. And sometimes we think, well, that can happen to everybody else's family, but that can't happen to my family. And when we do that, we're blinded to our condition. Sometimes we don't want to admit that we have a bad relationship with our children. Sometimes we don't want to admit that we have a bad relationship with our wife or her husband. Now, it starts with me. I think about these things as I prepare for lessons like this. And I think about things I need to improve on when it comes to Tracy. Maybe with my attitude or being more patient or whatever it may be. But if we don't recognize that we have sin there, that we have failed in our relationship, you might as well forget about trying to rebuild and repair. You've got to have your eyes open to the reality of what's in front of you with your home. Recognize that. If you don't have a good relationship with your family, recognize that and do something about it. Don't turn a deaf ear and a blind eye and say, that's not in my family. Don't do that. Self-evaluation. Hopefully this battery will last through this, but if not, we'll get through it at any rate. But what about myself? What have I brought to the table? Perhaps what have I done that has led to the chaos that's in my home? Sometimes we think, well, it's just her fault. Or it's just my children's fault. No, sir. What have I done to contribute to the chaos that's in this home? It doesn't happen with just one. It's more than one. And I'll give you some reasons for that. But what have I done that's contributed to the chaos that's in my home? And take responsibility for that. Let a man examine himself whether he be in the faith. Now the context of that is not what we're talking about now. But the point that I want to make is we've got to examine our own self. Have I been patient toward my wife? Have I been loving toward my wife? Have I been teaching my children, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Have I been doing my part? We better evaluate ourselves and see where we fall in that relationship. And the acknowledging of your sins. In chapter 1, Nehemiah goes to God in prayer. And notice what he says. He says, I beseech thee, verse 5, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants. Now listen to what he says. And confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. And he goes on down here to talk about if they failed to keep the commandments that God had given them. But isn't it interesting to you that Nehemiah did say, forgive them for their wrongdoing, they're horrible, look at what they did, look at how they have rebelled. He says, I'm making confession because of what we have done. What I and my father's house have sinned. See, the problem is sometimes in the home we want to see the sin that it's at everybody else's doorstep and not at ours. We want to sweep everybody else's front porch within the home, but we don't want to clean up our own house. Nehemiah is making confession to God of the sins of the people that him and his nation have committed. I recognize I don't have the relationship with my family the way that it should be. I confess that to thee, Father, that I have done wrong, that we have done wrong. You see that? That's important. That's important for me to do. That if I fail in my relationship with my family, God, I confess that to thee, Holy Father. Forgive me for that. I acknowledge that. I'm telling you, we will never repair a relationship in our home if we don't acknowledge that it's there and we don't confess it unto God. We need to do that. Individually, I can't do that for you and you can't do that for me. I have to do that for my own home. The computer's gone. But I want us to think about that. We have got to build and maintain and confess those sins toward others. I want you to turn to Psalm 51 with me as we think about that. You recall, and if you're not familiar with the event that took place, I encourage you to go back and read it. But it came time that David had lusted after Bathsheba and committed the things, the wrongdoing that he had committed with her, had her husband killed so that he could take her to be his wife. Nathan the prophet comes back and calls him out on it, brings it, I won't say to his attention, but just puts it, lays it out there that he's committed this wrongdoing. But I want you to notice as David is repenting of that and confessing that to God, notice what he says in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Now here we're talking about a man who the Bible describes as being the sweet psalmist of Israel. We're talking about a man who the Bible describes as being a man after God's own heart, and he says, God, I've sinned. I have transgressed against you. He says, wash me, verse 2, thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Now notice verse 4. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. I love that he goes on to pray to God in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know what catches my attention about that prayer? David says in no uncertain terms in verse number 4, in praying to God, against thee and against thee only have I sinned. Well, that gets me thinking about something. What about Uriah? What about Bathsheba? What about others that his sin affected? Here he is praying to God. He says, I've only sinned against you, God. Did he commit a sin with Bathsheba? Did he commit a sin against Uriah? Well, yes, he did. But you know what he's hitting at here? That at the end of the day, when we do wrong, no matter who it involves, no matter who's caught up in it, at the end of the day, we have sinned against our Heavenly Father. We have sinned against the God who created us. That's the seriousness of it. And David, I believe, recognizes that. Yes, he did wrong toward them. Yes, it affected other people. But at the end of the day, it's God that he did wrong to. Well, what does that have to do with our relationship in the home? When we fail our spouse, when we fail our children, which is wrong, at the end of the day, we've sinned and rebelled against God. Haven't we? When we sin toward us, we're sinning against God. And we ought to echo verse 10, create in me, when it comes to the home, Father, I confess my wrong to you. I've done wrong. I have rebelled against you and not keeping my commitments of the home, my responsibility. Create in me a right. Give me the spirit, a clean heart. Give me the mind that wants to do what's right, Father. And do better. But go back with me to the book of Nehemiah again. So we take inventory of our life. We acknowledge then that there's sin within our home, that we haven't done what we ought to be doing. We haven't been fulfilling the responsibilities that we have within the home. But now what? It's time for some rebuilding. You get that point? You agree with that? Now we understand that it's there. We've sinned against God. We've confessed that unto God. But we need to bring forth some fruits worthy of repentance. If my relationship to Trace is not what it ought to be, and I confess that unto God, I've repented that, then I better be doing some different things. Or else I haven't repented. See, repentance is a change of heart results in a change of action. If I've not been bringing my son up the way that God would have me to be, or I'm failing in one area or another, I better be making some changes. And I'll tell you that I realize more and more and more the older that he's getting, though he's only 7. Are you talking about a small amount of time we have with our kids to really do what we really know we ought to be doing, and that the time's gone. It's gone. And we've either done our job, or folks, we will spend the rest of our lives singing our would-haves, could-haves, should-haves. That's sad. It's reality. But that I have. But back over in the book of Nehemiah, when it came time, he wanted to go and he wanted to rebuild that. Notice chapter 2 and verse 18. He says, "And they said, let us rise up and build." I'm telling you, that will preach. That concept, "let us rise up and build," will preach. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. You know what moms and dads and husbands and wives ought to do when they sit down? They said, "Listen, our marriage is not what it ought to be. And we recognize that. Let's do things differently." And they ought to strengthen their hands for that good work and be committed and have the mind that would lead to them being able to accomplish the things that God would have them to do within their home. There's another passage that I'd like to share with you from the book of Nehemiah, and that's in chapter 4 and verse number 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a what? A mind to work. I'm telling you that husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, whatever the situation may be, can fix their relationship if they put their mind to it and they say, "I'm going to do what God would have me to do." But a problem again is because sometimes we approach our marriage relationship with this idea, this 50-50 idea. And I don't know where that came from, but I'm telling you that is ill advice. That is horrible advice. To tell somebody that marriage is 50-50, think about what you're saying. "I'll give 50%. What I'm saying is I'll give half and she can give half. If I get married with the attitude I'm going to give 50%, as opposed to I'll get married and I will give you 110%, I'm failing from the get-go. I want you to think about it. I understand what people mean, but I'm telling you that's bad advice. You better get married with the idea, "I'm going to give you 100% of what I have to give. And my giving of that 100% is not going to be based upon what you do. I'm going to give it anyway. If you don't treat me the way that you ought to treat me, I'm still going to treat you like I'm supposed to treat you." Now we see that in every area of life, don't we? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And we apply that to every area of life, but when we get to the home, "No, sir. You've not treated me well, so right back at you, ma'am." Isn't that sad? That's the way we operate sometimes within the home. "You don't deserve it. You don't deserve for me to do anything for you." That's sad. But if we've got a mind that's willing to work and we put God at the center of it, and we say, "I'm going to do things the way that God..." Remember Matthew 6:33 in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount? In the context that he's talking about the things we need in life, our food and our raiment. He says, "Don't be worried about other things. God take care of it. But seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. But in the home, do we seek God first? Is He at the heart of our relationship one toward another? We can rebuild those relationships. It takes genuine repentance on my part. Genuine repentance. To confess those things to God and to one another. I know that I've wronged you. I know that I've done wrong as it relates to our children. I know that I haven't been everything that I should have been and that I failed in doing that. What's wrong with saying that? We talk about James chapter 5, confess your faults one toward another and pray for one another. The fervent effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then we don't want to confess anything to anybody. Because after all, it's nobody's business. We need to acknowledge that one to another. If husbands and wives cannot talk, they're not going to have the relationship that they have, that they need to have, rather. If you can't talk about things, repent of it, confess it to God, and do better. Take your home back. You think that we're not living in a time again where the family is under attack? You better believe it. What the Bible says is the family is under direct assault in our country. What are we going to do about it? We've got plenty of moms and dads here, plenty of children. What's our relationships like? I want to leave you with this thought as we think about building and maintaining relationships. Give it your all. You can save your family and have it built upon the Word of God exactly the way that God would have it to be done. I want to share one other point with you before it leaves my mind, which sometimes, a lot of times, is not as extensive as what I would like for it to be. But I want you to look at Proverbs 13 and verse number 24. We talk about the mother, and we talk about the father, and we talk about the husband and the wife. But I want us to think about real quickly about being a parent. We looked at this passage already, verse 24 of Proverbs 13. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. If you go over to chapter 19 and verse 18, notice what the Bible says. Chasten thy son while there is no hope, or while there is hope rather, and let not thy soul spare for his crime. It hurts me when I spank Ethan and then to see him cry. That's not easy. That's difficult. That tugs on just about every emotion that I have as far as a heart and that sort of thing. Because it's not easy. But we know that kids have to have direction because we know that when they get grown, we've got pictured what we want them to be, don't we? We want them to serve God. We want them to be productive members of society. We want them to be honest. We want them to go to heaven. And as a result, we discipline them. Now, you may have a child that you never had to whip. Not every child is the same. You may have a child that is just very, very simple. They're just quiet. Now, whatever it may be, children are different. You might as well not compare your kids with other kids because there's not one child that's the same. Might as well throw that thinking out the window. You'll have to raise your child the way that God says to raise him according to the way their attitude is. But I want you to understand that. Do it while there is hope. Chapter 22 and verse number 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Well, preacher, he's talking about the rod of correction and not necessarily spanking. Well, maybe. Again, maybe you can correct your child with instruction and so forth, but you may have to spank your child too. Regardless of what our government says about that, you may need to spank your child. I'm not talking about beating a child. I'm not talking about hitting a child in critical areas of the body, the neck, the head, the kidneys, the back, and so forth. The face. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about spanking a child appropriately in order to get them to get the point and to teach them while there's hope. That's what I'm talking about. A lot of the problems we have in this society is due to a direct failure of parents to spank and discipline their children, and they should have done it long ago. But now it's society's problems because mom and dad didn't own up to their responsibility, whether they realize it or not. You see that point in that. Chapter 29, verses 15. In verse 15. 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Verse 19, a servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words, there is more hope of a fool than of him. I'll give you a good example of what that looks like in verse number 15, that a child left to himself. I knew a family who both parents worked outside of the home and had children that were left at the home to fend for themselves all day, every day. Other times that they were in school when they weren't busy skipping school. And later on in life, when they got old enough, when I first met the kid, they were super nice kids. I mean, good kids. But then as the years went by, they were left to themselves and left to social media and left to video games and left to things that you're exposed to on the internet, the dangers that lurk on the internet, those children began to be involved in various types of abuse. And before it was abuse with one another, abuse of various kinds, and before it was over, their abuse affected other kids because of what they did. When it was finally found out, you know what the reason was that one of them gave? We were there by ourselves. Why did you do these things? Nobody was there. I'm telling you, verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You better not leave your children to fend for themselves and have no idea what they're gazing at on the internet, have no idea what they're watching on Netflix or the satellite or whatever it may be, or Facebook or whatever it is. You better know what your children are watching and are looking at. Don't leave them to themselves. Ephesians chapter 6. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Be careful about that stuff. We can reveal and maintain those relationships. God wants us to have them. Well, He has time. But I'm telling you, it's invaluable. It's serious stuff that we need to talk about. One last thought that I want you to have is you need to have the attitude that says, Satan is not going to hijack my family. If your family has been hijacked by Satan, you need to get it back. Do get it back from it. It's not too late. It's within your control. You work hard at it. And you set your mind to it. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. And you only do that by doing what the Bible says to do to become a Christian. And that is by hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24, repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3, confessing your faith in Christ that He's the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33, and being immersed, baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. To arise to walk in newness of life, having been added to the church of Christ, Acts 2, verse number 47, the Lord's church. We encourage you to do that. Perhaps you have done that, but you've fallen away, turned your back on the Lord. You're not living right. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We'll pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel call, we encourage you to come right now.